The following podcast was recorded at the Presbyterian Church in Burlington on December 14th, 2014.
The peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
We lift our hearts up on this third Sunday in Advent as the birth of Jesus Christ draws closer and closer. And we prepare now for our worship. And let's do that. Let's do that with the time of silence.
The prophet Isaiah prophesied, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice." Christians believe that Isaiah was speaking about Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Messiah. But Isaiah's words also describe Joseph, who was Jesus' earthly father. Matthew's Gospel tells us that Joseph was a righteous man, engaged to Mary, when he learned that Mary was pregnant and he was not a father.
Joseph knew that the law could be very harsh on Mary for bringing shame to him and to her family, and that she could be punished severely. He chose to divorce Mary quietly to spare her embarrassment and perhaps harm from angry people. When an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and explained how God was at work, Joseph may have remembered Isaiah's words, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench." Joseph knew he must help and protect Mary, so he married her.
Our first candle reminds us of Mary's faith and courage. Our second candle reminds us of Saint Nicholas, who lived a life of giving generously to others. Today we light the third candle to remember Joseph, a good, just, and compassionate man. Let us pray. Loving God, your servant Joseph never spoke a word in the Bible, but his just and loving actions spoke for him. Joseph did the right things in response to the angel's visit. Help us to follow in Joseph's footsteps as we reach out to those who are alone, ashamed, vulnerable, and looked down upon by those around them. Help us to lead lives of compassion and justice, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Comes to us from the first chapter of Matthew, verses 18 through 25. You can read along on page 1 of the New Testament in your pew Bibles. Matthew's account of the events leading up to Jesus' birth is much less detailed than Luke's version. Matthew focuses on Joseph, perhaps because Matthew was writing to new Christians who were steeped in the Jewish tradition, and Joseph provides a link to King David, from whose line the Messiah was to be born. It's also likely that Matthew's first readers would be familiar with the Mosaic law that was effective at the time of Jesus' birth, and they would understand how Joseph applied the law with compassion and mercy in what was a very difficult situation. Listen now to God's word for you. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relationships with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please join me in a moment of prayer. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. 0 tolerance. What do you think of when you hear that phrase, 0 tolerance? It's a concept we hear a lot about these days in different settings, in schools and in business, in a lot of different places. 0 tolerance for drugs, for threats of violence, for inflammatory language, for sexual harassment, for racial slurs. Questions are sometimes raised about how zero tolerance is applied, especially in school settings. For example, when a student brings a plastic knife to spread butter on his or her lunch, or the cases we've heard of where a student puts a hand like that and does what? Pretends it's a gun. It's a gun. Zero tolerance means zero tolerance. There is now some growing discussion about that. We find that the prototype of zero tolerance was in ancient Greece, where the city of Athens in 621 BC was really having a rough time with crime, with social unrest. In response, a man named Draco wrote the first law code for the city. It was simple, it was severe, and from it, we get the phrase draconian laws. The penalty for murder? Death. The penalty for assault? Death. Yeah, join me, come on, get into it. The penalty for stealing large amounts of money? The penalty for stealing small amounts of money? The penalty for bringing a dull butter knife to school? Death. Simple, severe. No problem interpreting what was to be done. And no messy concepts like compassion, mercy, or leniency. Draco provided for death in Athens. This morning, we want to understand how Joseph, a righteous, law-abiding man, provided for life in Bethlehem. We're very fortunate that Joseph didn't follow Draco's lead. Joseph sought to follow the law, but he did it with compassion. He did it with mercy. Joseph is the silent partner who never speaks a word in the Gospels, not one word, and whose only role in Christmas pageants is often simply just to stand there or to ask the innkeeper, of course, for a room. As we look at Matthew's Gospel, we discover that Joseph is a stand-up guy in more ways than one. I remember a country music song that once went, I need a man to stand beside me, not in front of or behind me. I don't need a fantasy. I need a man to stand beside me. I suspect that was Mary's prayer, and it was answered in the actions of her betrothed, Joseph. You know, I think it's important that we don't romanticize the Christmas story or make it into some kind of a fairy tale. In the events of the first Christmas, God's people are called upon to make some very hard decisions in the nitty-gritty of daily life. It's important for my faith that Joseph had to struggle deep down in his soul, and that once Joseph made his decision, God richly blessed him for it. So, let's walk through the scripture lesson for this morning. Matthew writes, now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to be married to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Joseph and Mary were pledged to be married, and it was really much more formal than our engagement process. It was like being married in a legal sense. Biblical scholar Raymond Brown describes it. He says, marriage agreed upon by parents usually came after the age of puberty, but the girl continued to live with her parents for a time after the wedding until the husband was able to support her in his home, and sexual relations were prohibited. Deuteronomy chapter 22 in the Old Testament captures the harshness of penalties for violating the code. Quote, if there is a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. So shall you purge the evil from the midst of you. Joseph was a righteous man. He knew the law. He knew that he was well within his rights to divorce Mary once he found out that she was pregnant. And more than just divorcing her, he could initiate a process that would indeed lead to her stoning. She had brought dishonor to him, to her parents, and to herself. If Joseph wished, he could bring Mary up on charges before the village elders, force a public trial, humiliate Mary, and if she were proven guilty, he could even keep the dowry from the parents. But Matthew tells us, her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. What does that mean? Joseph was prepared to apply the law, but with compassion. He can simply choose to divorce her on much lesser grounds, which in that society was entirely possible. The man in that society, here's all the man had to do. This is all the man had to do to get a divorce. He simply had to write, Mary burnt the toast. Don't laugh. it was up to him, and he wrote and said, okay, here it is. The divorce would go through, a public trial, Mary's humiliation would be avoided. Now, in interpreting Joseph's actions, the Presbyterian minister, Bible scholar, and missionary to the Middle East, Dr. Kenneth Bailey, he lived in the Middle East for 40 years. He's well-versed in the culture of the Middle East and going back into those Old Testament times, tells us that Joseph, in what Joseph does now, he's showing a new concept of justice. And Bailey points out that in Isaiah, God speaks of a servant who will come. Behold my servant whom I uphold. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. These were words that would be fulfilled in Jesus' life, but Joseph is now taking his own actions to fulfill them in his life. Mary was, according to the culture of the day, although we know she was a pretty tough cookie, I preached about her a couple of weeks ago, and she was a pretty strong person in her own right, but she was up against some very tough cultural stuff. Mary was a bruised reed, she was a dimly burning wick, she was a vulnerable pregnant teenager. Joseph chose not to break her with public humiliation, but to quietly end the relationship with no further harm. Matthew then tells us, after Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now that's an interesting translation. After he had considered this, it sounds like a reasoned, logical thought process. But is there maybe a deeper meaning to what was going on in Joseph's mind? Again, Ken Bailey tells us, in his opinion as a Bible scholar, that the Greek word translated as considered is actually much, much stronger. Joseph was angry, disquieted, uneasy, anxious, distressed, agitated, grieved. Think about it. Joseph lived in a highly patriarchal and emotional Middle Eastern culture in which family honor and personal honor were everything. What do you think his first reaction was when he heard Mary was pregnant by someone else? He was a flesh and blood human being. He was ready to settle down. He was looking forward to marriage, and his betrothed is pregnant? You don't have to be from the Middle East to understand Joseph's anger and hurt. It's the same anger and hurt that any of us might feel if we were engaged and our betrothed became pregnant by someone else. Joseph's righteousness wins out over his emotions. Joseph seeks to apply the law with compassion and care. Again, biblical scholar Raymond Brown tells us, only a brave man with great personal integrity and courage would dare oppose the spirit of the age and set aside the Mosaic Old Testament law in the name of justice. Draco would have ordered death in Athens, but Joseph provided for life in Bethlehem. And into this maelstrom of emotions come the final words of the angel. Do not be afraid, Joseph, for what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Do not be afraid to take her home, and do not be afraid to name the child Jesus. Joseph obeys the angel, takes Mary home, accepts her publicly, takes responsibility for her condition, knowing that people will do the math, right? And the gossip mill is going to work overtime. He protects her. You know, we sometimes wonder when, in Luke's account, it tells about the census, and the census, where Joseph, being of the lineage of David, has to register and enroll. And then he begins this journey, and here's this poor 8.5 month pregnant woman on top of a donkey. And why is he doing that? Oh my goodness, why is he putting his wife through that? Why is he taking Mary with him on this long, arduous journey? Any ideas? To protect her. To protect her. What might have happened if he left Mary by herself? There were some fingers itching to get their hands on the stones. Right? There were. But by taking Mary with him, he protects her. Joseph's final act of justice comes when the baby is born. He names the boy Jesus. In Judaism of the time, it was the father who established paternity. The Jewish law at the time said, if a man says, "This is my son," he is to be believed. In naming Jesus, Joseph is saying, "This is my son, believe me." Joseph becomes the legal father of Jesus. Jesus becomes fully included in the royal line of David, from whom the Messiah was to come. Joseph, the stand-up guy, publicly proclaims Jesus as his son. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? Did President Thomas Jefferson own up to his relationship with Sally Hemings? How about Strom Thurmond, senator from South Carolina, ardent segregationist? And really only after his death did we discover that he had fathered an illegitimate child with a woman of color, who, by the way, had been 16 years old when he fathered that child. He never acknowledged her in his lifetime. Joseph does much better than Thomas Jefferson or Strom Thurmond. He claims Jesus as his own. Joseph gives Jesus legitimacy, although rumors of illegitimacy would follow Jesus all throughout his life. Joseph never says a word in the Gospels, but he does the right thing. I'm reminded of my father, Johnny O'Brien. He never said a whole lot. He spent the first few years, a number of years in his early life, in a Roman Catholic orphanage. And I think Johnny O'Brien learned to stay beneath the radar. You know, keep your mouth shut, don't create any trouble, and everything's going to be fine. So he wasn't very expressive that way. And I can tell you honestly, I don't ever recall a single instance in my life when my father said the words, "I love you," to me. What I do remember is waking up early on cold winter mornings, just before he went off to work, when he would come into my room and just kind of tuck the covers back up on me so I'd be warm. I remember him never missing a day of work. You see, his father had abandoned his family. Johnny never missed a day of work, never, ever. And I remember back in the day when I went away to college in the country town of Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, Johnny O'Brien, every Sunday, would cut out the sports page of the New York Daily News, and he would roll them up and wrap them in paper and send it off to me in college, because he was convinced that by going 3.5 hours away to the middle of Pennsylvania, I was falling off the ends of the earth. Never said I love you, but I knew he did. My father was a lithographer, a press operator. His official union job title was journeyman operator. Now, the word journeyman probably conjures up for us a well-traveled but perhaps less talented individual. In sports, journeyman players have limited talent, and they wind up playing for a lot of different teams over their careers. But there are a couple of more specific traditional definitions for journeyman. The first one is a worker who has learned a trade and works for another. Okay. The second definition gets more to the point. An experienced, reliable worker or performer as distinguished from one who is brilliant or colorful. An experienced, reliable worker or performer as distinguished from one who is brilliant or colorful. That describes Johnny O'Brien, John Joseph O'Brien, by the way. That describes John Joseph O'Brien perfectly. And I think it describes Joseph in the New Testament. At a difficult time in life, Joseph did the right thing. I like to believe he was a journeyman carpenter, experienced, reliable, not colorful, but he did the right thing. Because Joseph did the right thing, Jesus grew up with two righteous parents whose love nurtured him for his mission, a mission to proclaim God's law, tempered with justice, tempered with mercy. The law is fundamental, Jesus taught, but it is to be applied with mercy, compassion, and concern for the individual, just as it was applied when Jesus was born and Joseph chose life in Bethlehem. Amen. I'm going to invite Bridget Kangson to come forward. She's going to sing for us during the offering, and this is a gift from her to us in this Advent season.
Dear congregation, I want to honor you this morning to sing a Christmas carol. This Christmas carol, I chose it because during the first week of Advent, the pastor talked to us about the greenery, you can see. To me, it portrays the life that Christ came to give us. John 10, verse 10 says, I have come to give you life, and life in abundance. So the first verse will be in French, because the French put it this way. That the Christmas tree is the king of the forest. It's a very short song. I'll not take all of your time. Mon beau sapin, roi de forêt, que j'aime ta verdure. Mon beau sapin, roi de forêt, que j'aime ta verdure. Quand par l'hiver, bois régueret, sont dépouillés de les attraits. Mon beau sapin, roi de forêt, que j'aime ta verdure. Oh Christmas tree, the leaves are never changing. Oh Christmas tree, thy leaves are never changing. Not only green when summer's here, stay briefly green in winter's time. Oh Christmas tree, thy leaves are never changing. Oh Christmas tree, such pleasure do you bring us. Oh Christmas tree, such pleasure do you bring us. A symbol of goodwill and love, a symbol of goodwill and love. O Christmas tree, such pleasure do you bring us. O Christmas tree, such pleasure do you bring us.
Amen.
Today's sermon was delivered by Michael O'Brien, interim pastor. This podcast was produced by the Presbyterian Church in Burlington, 335 Cambridge Street, Burlington, Mass., and edited by James McNinch. If you can't visit us in person, then visit our website at www.burlingtonpres.org. This podcast is copyright 2014 and provided under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives License. That means you have permission to download and give away copies of this podcast.